This text kind of deals with this. This is a sermon that deals with, I thought, reevaluate. I already had the sermon done. And then Jared asked me, which one of these titles you want? And this one fit closest. So I said, I'll take that one. Reevaluate. That's what this guy does. Has to reevaluate. Sometimes in our life, we have to reevaluate. And when I came here to do various kinds of ministry with senior adults. I don't know what age that is that gets started. Anybody know? I'm not going to say. I know one time we were getting ready. I might have been going to go play golf or something, and this man came by, a man that some of you might know really well. He came to play golf with me that day. And anyway, this was years ago, and he had stopped at Brahms on, what does a cup of coffee cost? I don't drink coffee. If you stop at Brahms and get a cup of coffee, what does it cost?
$1.75.
Well, okay. He came by and he was a little upset when he got to my house. And what are you upset about? He said, I went through Brahms. He said, they gave me the senior discount. And he wasn't old enough to be a senior. He said, they gave me the senior discount. He said, upset me a little bit. And then he said, but it was only 49 cents. So he got over it. Oh, goodness. Well, sometimes we get to a point, things that we had planned, things that we supposed were going to happen, things we signed on for when we started, don't work out just right. And anyway, I thought this was a great sermon to preach to seniors, senior adults. I thought it was such a great sermon to preach to seniors. 2 years ago at the baccalaureate service at Garber, I preached this sermon to a group of seniors, high school seniors. And you'll see why at the end of it, why it was suitable for them too. They didn't know till right at the end of the sermon either. this is a Mark and John both started their gospels when Jesus was 30, starting his public earthly ministry. Matthew and Luke both tell the birth of Christ. And Luke's gospel begins with this text that I'm reading, and really has more to do with John the Baptist than it does with Jesus Christ. But Luke wrote it and recorded it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and thought it was a good way to set the stage for telling about the birth of Jesus Christ. And I wrote a book. I gave you all a copy last October of the silly book that I wrote before Nan and Papa were Nan and Papa. But I wrote another book that was serious before that, titled The Christmas Cast. And I had preached a series of sermons about and titled it The Christmas Cast. And then I rewrote it and afterwards and it turned into a book. And I chose my first subject in the first chapter of it, the story about Zechariah and the birth of John the Baptist. And you'll see why. It all ties in together. It's just an amazing story. It's funny in some places. I've been criticized for seeing humor in this, but maybe you'll see some in it too. I'm going to see some humor in it again today, okay? So if we want to laugh a little bit, we'll laugh a little bit. This is Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. I know what that means. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I don't know why. Listen to what happens. The angel of the Lord said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, thy prayer is heard." Wouldn't you love to have an angel show up at your house and say, "God sent me here to tell you he's heard your prayer, and he's going to give you what you've been praying about." Didn't go over that way with Zechariah. "Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many people shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall neither drink wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Great. Thank the Lord for me when you see him again." No, he didn't say that. He said, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show you these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words." If I paraphrase that a little bit and put it in my own words, you know, Zechariah said, "How shall I know this?" That's like saying, "Hey, expect me to believe that," or "I'd have to see that to believe it." By the way, when you tell somebody something and they say, "I'd have to see that to believe it," they're calling you a liar, in case you didn't know it. If a lot of people say that to you, that's what they're doing. And he said that to this angel. Now, Mary had a question, too. When the angel told her she was going to bear the Son of God, she said, "How shall this be? I'm not married." She didn't say, "Hey, expect me to believe that." But that's what, you can just see a change in this angel. Before it's, "Your prayers heard, you shall have joy and gladness, he's going to be great, you know, he's going to turn people to the Lord." But now when he says, "How shall I know this?" In other words, he's saying, you know, what kind of sign can you show me that I, goodness, I'm sorry, that's not good with that kind of mic. "How shall I know this?" And the angel said unto him, "I am Gabriel. I've been standing in the presence of the Lord, and God dispatched me to the earth to tell you this." But if I was going to paraphrase it, I would say what he meant is, since that didn't impress you, and you're looking for a sign, and since it's your mouth that got you in trouble here today, how about you don't speak for the next 9 months? And so he didn't get to speak for 9 months while that baby was getting ready to come to this world. I just think, it just was such a day of blessing, and it turned into punishment for Zechariah. I always thought about Zechariah, and I always thought, it really wasn't his fault. He had lived a long time with disillusionment and discouragement. And sometimes when you get to be Zechariah's age or my age, that happens. And all the stuff that you dreamed of doing, some of those things didn't pan out. They just didn't work out. And I think maybe Zechariah, either that or, you're going to have a baby boy. And he might have said, "Well, that would have been a great prayer to answer when we were in our 20s, but not now that we've gotten old, But anyway, I just feel like he was speaking from a little bit of disillusionment. It says his job was to burn incense. And I made light of it, and I shouldn't have, because I said burning incense seemed about like as exciting as watching paint dry. but it wasn't. It was part of worship, and it was his job. And I read somewhere that he only got to do this for like 2 weeks, and then it was somebody else's job, and that it was a great honor to get to do that. Still, if you spend your whole life in the ministry and you sign on to the ministry and you sign on to serve the Lord, and you give your heart and your life to the Lord, and now you're an old man, and all that's been, all you've been trusted with in the ministry is to burn incense, it seems track to me. I don't know. Lord, forgive me, because it's not. It was part of the worship and all that, but it just doesn't seem real exciting work. When I first started preaching, I envisioned, you know, preaching great big crowds, and I'm going to too right here in this church. Not long from now, you watch. But I envisioned preaching to great big crowds, and you know, and swaying the masses and all that, you know, and people coming to hear me and all that kind of stuff. And then you get in a rut, and a lot of things you just learn to deal with and all of that. So I think I know Zechariah a little bit. And I could see how he could feel that way. It might have been very exciting work, but it just doesn't sound all that exciting. And so he is smitten with this affliction where he can't speak. One commentary said he probably couldn't hear either, but the Bible said he couldn't speak, so we'll go with that. He must have had some time. I think most people. No matter what your job is that you do all your life, you know, you look around, you say, is this all there is? Is this why I was born? Is this all I'll ever be trusted with? Will there ever be any advancement? At any rate, everything around him was about to change for the better, and he was not going to get to be part of it. I always thought this was sad because of what Zechariah missed. Zechariah missed out on so much enjoyable stuff in those 9 months. I remember when Barb told me that she thought she was going to have a baby. We didn't have any children. We were just little kids. And man, we were so green and so naive about things. I asked her when she was going to do that, and she said she had to go take a test, which seemed a little odd to me. I never knew that was part of any of that, you know, taking a test. But anyway, I believed her, and I took her to Fort Smith, Arkansas, and that was the nearest big town. It's like two or three times the size of Enid. So we go over there, and we go in, and Barbara said, I'm Barbara Prock. I'm here for a pregnancy test. What they do is they give you this piece of papers, and you just fill out all these things, and they tell you, go over to that waiting room over there that's full of pregnant women, and you go over there, and you sit down there, and you wait. And in a little while, they come and get your wife, and she goes back and takes a test, and they leave you out there with all those women. Man, they could talk. They all had something to say. I said, you could tell. I didn't ask any questions or anything, but you could tell some of them, a couple of them really loved their husbands, but you could tell some of them were really mad at their husbands about what, I don't know. I didn't ask. Anyway, in about 10 or 15 minutes, Barbara had come back. She's real smart, so I knew it wouldn't take her long past that test. She came back, and I said, how did you do? And she said, well, I don't know. She said, they told me to, while we're in town, that you should take me someplace nice to eat, and then you should take me to the mall shopping and buy me some clothes and come back in about 3 hours and we'll know. I think it's the first time I made that face. She said that. Does that sound fishy to you? But I took her to a nice place to eat. You know that new McDonald's there on Towson Avenue? We had a good lunch, and then... and then we came back, and I took her and bought her some clothes, and we came back, and she comes in, we walk up to the receptionist. She said, I'm Barbara Prock here for my results of my pregnancy test. And she said, I'll get the nurse. She goes back, she gets four or five nurses, and they come out, and they're standing there, and one of them said, congratulations, you're going to have a baby. And I stood there with my little sweetie, and I was holding both her hands, looking into her eyes. I remember thinking this would be a great time to say something really deep and profound, something we would talk about for years. But instead, I just started laughing. And Barbara started laughing. And all those ladies, all those nurses, everybody was just laughing their head off. I looked over in that room, and those pregnant women over there, they're just laughing their head off. Everybody was having a great time at our expense. Anyway, I said that, we talked about that baby every day. If it was, you know, in those days, you didn't know if it was a boy or a girl until they got here. And, you know, what if it's a little boy? What if it's a little girl? And and what name we might give. We talked about it every day. I think I would have exploded if I couldn't talk about that baby. Zechariah couldn't talk about that baby. He just was told, it's going to be a boy. When he gets here, name him John. And everything else, he missed. I always thought he was really disillusioned and discouraged, but his life was about to change. He was about to reevaluate some things in his life. He was about to do something that he had never done before, and God was going to show him something that he had never seen before. Wonder what God's about to do for you. Wonder what God's about to do in you and through you. There's a line that I'm going to end up with in this sermon, and I used it in chapter 1 when I talked about Zechariah, and it's the best line in chapter 1. I'll get to it in a little bit. My wife liked the line. She quotes it to me all the time. but it's a good line, and it's a true line, and you're going to get it, and you're going to remember it. And I told those high school seniors, I just knew that class really well, and I got the opportunity to do their baccalaureate. It was the last one I did. And I said, I know all of you have your future mapped out and planned out and got a lot of different areas you're going into. And I said, I love you guys, and I hope it all works out for you just like it does, just like you want it to. But sometimes things don't work out. And sometimes, even though they do work out, we're not so impressed with it. And, you know, it's not so fulfilling, and we want to do something else. And I said, you're going to remember. The Holy Spirit's going to cause you to remember on that day this line that preacher told you way back there at your baccalaureate service. I want you to remember it. And excuse me. So I'm going to close with that line when I get to it here in just a little bit. So apparently they had in those days baby naming parties. I don't know what else to call this. Everybody came over to see what they were going to name the baby. The baby had arrived. Just as the angel said, it was a little boy. The angel told him, you're going to have a son, and you call it and name him John. And so everybody gets together, and they're over there, and they want to know what they're going to name the baby. They couldn't ask John because John can't speak. Still can't say a word. Hadn't been able to say a word for 9 months. So they ask Elizabeth, Elizabeth, what are you going to name that baby? And she said, well, Zechariah told me he wants to name him John. And they all just started in, no, you can't name him John. There's nobody named John in your family. John's a great name. But you can't, you know, you don't have anybody named John. Name him after Zechariah or his grandpa or his uncle or somebody else, you know. And Zechariah, I guess, was not in a very good mood. I could see why he might not be in a very good mood. Goodness. He has a slate and he writes on it, John. And he holds it up for everybody to see. And poof, his mouth is open. And he's able to speak. And everybody in the room saw a miracle just take place right in front of their eyes. What does this mean? Why do this? Why allow this to happen? Why did Zechariah have to get to this point of of discouragement or anything, and then be smitten with not being able to speak for 9 months, and then all of a sudden, right in front of us, we witness this healing that he gets, and he's able to talk. But what they don't know is Zechariah, even though he had questions probably all his life, why didn't God ever trust me with any more? There are other people started after I did that got advanced in the ministry to do other things. Here I am burning incense. I'm at the temple every day. You know, I'm here by myself and I'm praying for people and that I don't even know. And I'm burning incense and he had all that stuff going on in his life and then smitten with not being able to speak. But there's something that happened in the next 10 seconds. Must have been a lot of times that Zechariah said, why was I put on this planet? Why am I here? man, when I was in high school, you know, it was the hippie to age, you know, and everybody was trying to find themselves. That make you so tired listening to a bunch of hippies talk. I watch old movies sometimes. I tell Barbara, I said, can you imagine we talked like that? Just trying to find myself. Really? Yeah, trying to get centered. Or, you know, what does any of that mean? But we said it a lot, just trying to find myself. And why am I here? You know, we all question, why am I here? What is the purpose? What purpose do I have? Why did God create me? Why am I filling this place? Some of you sitting here, probably all of you, have felt that way sometime or another. Cool thing about Zechariah, when his mouth opened, in about 10 seconds, he found out why he was put on this planet. It didn't have anything to do with burning incense. He was about to do something that was instrumental in Jesus Christ's ministry on the earth. And he'd never seen it. He'd never dreamed of it. Never crossed his mind. He never sat at the table with his wife Elizabeth and said, I wonder if one of these days such and such will happen and we'll be part of this. No. Nope. But his mouth was open, and God blessed him for all that time he had done what he asked him to do, even though he didn't understand, he might not have understood why. He was about to be blessed for it. I think it's kind of like this, a savings account somewhere. We go through what we're called to do, and we do it, and we do it as unto the Lord. And we do it with joy in our heart, and we do it because God said do it. And this is what he told me to do, and that's why I'm going to do it. And it's just right, and so I'm going to do it. And I just think that's gigantic in the eyes of the Lord. I think that touches his heart. And when he gets a hint coming from us, Lord, you know, that we're discouraged in doing that, and we don't understand it, but we're doing it anyway because he said do it. I just think that touches his heart. Now, I don't know if there's a savings account there or not, but it kind of seemed like with Zechariah, and I think I can name you a few instances that it kind of seems that way, that God did something miraculous in somebody's life, something out of the clear blue sky they never dreamed of, and Zechariah was about to have that happen. And for everybody that's ever discouraged, Zechariah is the poster child for that bunch. You need to read his story and just consider what he went through in those 9 months. He went from feeling as low as you could low be. He already felt low probably, but then to be smitten, you know, and not being able to speak because he asked a dumb question, and a question, you know, got him into even more trouble and missed all the joy talking about the baby coming and all of that. But the Lord opens his mouth. And in 10 seconds, Zechariah knows why he was put on this planet. He was just running a little bit low on faith and vision. When God opened his mouth, he had something to say. Luke chapter 1 is one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. That's because Zechariah is filled with the Holy Ghost here and starts to prophesy. And I just want to read you these little things that he said, because they're just, you could stop and preach on any one of them. They're just beautiful things. All they that heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? This baby's born, we come to the baby naming party, and Zechariah has lost his voice and unable to speak, and now we've seen a miracle take place right in front of us, and what is going on here? And they all wondered what kind of child this is. The hand of the Lord, excuse me, must really be going to be upon him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, ready for it? Blessed be, this is the first thing he gets to say. Hasn't been able to speak 9 months. And this is the first thing he said. First thing out of my mouth would have been, If that angel can hear me, I apologize right now for what I said before. And I believe everything you ever say. If you want to come back, I would have said something like that. But he didn't. He just got right after it. He said, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and started prophesying, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." What a line. "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that they should be saved from our enemies, we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." In other words, everything God's promised in the past, he's remembering it now and in our lifetime going to bestow it upon us. Mercy promised to our fathers and his holy covenant. "The oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." And then he says, he's holding that baby, "And thou, child, and you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." You'd have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and know God was guiding you to say that about a little bitty baby, just a few days old. But he looked at him, he said, "You're going to be the prophet of the Most High." Jesus later said, of all the prophets born of woman, and that's all of them, there's never been a greater than John the Baptist. "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." I love that line. Isn't that a great line? "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." I wish I could write something like that. That's just a great line. "To give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel." Zechariah already knows why he's on this planet. It just came to him for the very first time in his life. Not during those 9 months that he couldn't speak, and not during all those times when he was in the temple praying and burning incense. Did he ever imagine this, ever dream of this, ever expect this, ever even have a hint of it? But now he knows it better than anything else. Did you catch it? Zechariah knew it in 10 seconds why he was on this planet. Verse 76 says, "And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." That's good stuff, but that's not it. Zechariah knew in 10 seconds why he was here. He becomes one of the most important people involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ. If you ask somebody about Zechariah, unless they just really study the Word of God a lot, they don't even know who he is. You skip right past his story and get to the part about Mary, and then on in chapter 2 where it says there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Everybody knows that part, right? We read that every year. I read it every year to my grandkids and my kids at Christmas before we open any presents. We read that story. Zechariah was going to become closely involved, instrumental in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was going to be a link. He didn't walk along with him. He wasn't a disciple. He didn't get to do that. I don't know if he ever got to meet him. It was 30 years later before Jesus would come on the scene. But he's a link in the chain. Without Zechariah, Jesus' public ministry would have been greatly hindered. Jesus' public ministry on earth lasted 3.5 years. He was about 30 when he started. He was about 33.5 when he was crucified. Think of it. 3.5 years. That's not very long. That's not very long if you're Jesus Christ and you have to heal everybody you want to heal in 3.5 years. You have to raise the dead of the ones you want to raise the dead in 3.5 years. You have to spread the news of why you came in 3.5 years. You have to set forth every principle that men had never heard of in 3.5 years. You have to turn people's hearts to God in 3.5 years. You have to show God is loving, caring, compassionate, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present and eternal in 3.5 years. That's how long Jesus had. What I'm getting at is he couldn't take 2 years to become famous and then do those things. Sort of had to hit the ground running. He had to start at full speed on day one. And there was only one person in the whole world that could or was called to get the world ginned up, fired up, ready to meet Jesus on day one and be fully persuaded that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior come to the world, and that there would never be another. This was Jesus Christ, the one everybody had been looking for, the one the prophets had spoken about, had come to pass in their lifetime, right now in front of them. Only one person could do that, or was called to do that, or was able to do that, and that was John the Baptist. Little baby John. About 600 or 700 years prior to this, a prophet, Isaiah, prophesied about John the Baptist. He didn't know his name, but he said, just before the Messiah comes, well, let me read it. Isaiah 40:3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In Matthew chapter 3, it actually happens. John is grown, and it says, verse 1, 2, and 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now there's other things that he says. Here it says he's going to make, saying, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God. John's message was just pretty short to the point. Basically, it was, you better repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's about to do something. And you better repent and get your heart right with God, or it's going to go right by you and you're going to miss it. It went right by a lot of people and they did miss it. That was it. And it says plainly that John was the fulfillment of that prophecy and of his father's prophecy. That's great too, but that's still not the good stuff, because there's a problem with all that. I don't know if you picked up on it or not. Jesus has to start on day one. He has to be famous on day one. The world has to hear the word from somebody, behold, the Lamb of God. This is the one. This is the one right here. There's not another. This is the one. Only John can do that. Only John. Only John could. Only John was, I wonder how he did that. I mean, he did have a message that was just pretty short and to the point and all that, but still, man, he was just as rough as he could be. People came out there and a lot of them got their feelings hurt, you know, and they come out there and they see John. It's not what they expected. They went out to see a prophet. What does a prophet look like? How does a prophet sound? The problem was that the prophecy said a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Not a voice of one crying in the church. Not a voice of one crying in the street. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. John was a hermit. He looked horrible. His clothes were animal skins that he sewed together, and his food was grasshoppers and honey. I don't know if you put enough honey on it. Grasshoppers might be pretty good. I don't know. But still, you get what I'm saying? There's a big problem. Here's the good stuff. There's only one person on the earth who could get the crowd to John. Only one person on the earth that could get the crowd to John. And Zechariah reevaluated that day, and he realized in 10 seconds after his mouth opened why he was here. Only one person can save the world, and that's Jesus. Only one person can get the world ready to listen to him, and that's John. And there's only one person in the world that can get anybody to go listen to John. Who would go out in the wilderness and listen to this man? If somebody told you over around Orienta over there, you know where those big plateaus are, those mesas, and told you that there's this wild man over there, he's just a wild man, but oh, he's the great prophet of God. And, you know, how many of you go over this afternoon? Probably not too many of you. But the Bible said everybody went out to hear John. I don't know if it meant that, you know, you say sometimes, you should have been at that ball game last night, everybody was there. Really, everybody wasn't there, but you know what I mean. It was a big crowd. I don't know if that's what they meant or literally everybody went out. But they went out from all walks of life, poor people, rich people, important people. Everybody went out there to hear John. There's only one person on this planet that could get anybody to go hear John, and that was Zechariah. So Zechariah said, and you, child, remember, you, child, shall be prophet of the Most High. And you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. What that means in English is, everybody watch this baby. When you hear that he has started prophesying, when you get word that this John, the son of Zechariah, has started preaching, then get ready, because the Messiah is about to be revealed to everybody on the earth. Messiah is about to be revealed. Only one person could do that. Zechariah did that. One of the most important jobs that anybody could ever had. I can imagine 20 years later somebody saying, "Do you ever, whatever happened to that boy John? Did he ever start preaching?" "No, I hadn't heard anything about him." 25 years later, "You remember that kid, Zechariah's kid, John? You ever hear anything about him?" "No, never hear anything about him." And then 30 years later, "Did you ever hear what happened to that boy John?" "Well, somebody said he started preaching." And from there, 3 years later, everybody had gone out to hear him. Everybody was getting baptized. Everybody was repenting of their sins. Most everybody. And only one person that could do that, and that was Zechariah. If I had lived 2,000 years ago and I had been Zechariah's pastor, and he had come to me and said, "Brother Prock, I just don't feel fulfilled in my ministry. I feel like I've been faithful to the Lord, and it's just like I've just been passed over, and nothing's ever come my way, and this is not what I signed on for, but I'm going to do it anyway, and what should I do?" I would have a line for him. It's only 12 or 13 words, and it's the best line in chapter 1 of my book. And I said it, and I wrote it, and Barb read it, and she quotes it to me all the time. I would have looked at Zechariah, and I would have said, "Zechariah, who knows?" Everybody listening? "God may have a plan for you that you cannot see presently." I love that line. "God may have a plan for you that you cannot see presently." And everybody needs to grab that in their spirit and hang on to it, because it's true of every one of you. "No, I'm 50 years old. No, I'm 60 years old. No, I'm 70 years old. This is what I do." God may have a plan that you cannot see presently. And that just gets my juices flowing. That just makes me think, well, who knows then? If God's got a plan, if God's part of it, and I haven't seen it yet, boy, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it by saying something dumb like Zechariah did. I just want to say, "Lord, I'm still here. I'm still going to do what you asked me to do. If I understand it or I don't understand it, I'm still going to do it." And knowing in my heart, God may have a plan you cannot see presently. Greatest ministry he did was hold that little baby boy and say, "Watch this boy." And the whole world was ready to meet Jesus. Let's stand together. I would ask for a show of hands this morning, but it'd be nearly all of us. And I'd ask you to come and for prayer, but we might get arrested or something. I don't know what would happen. But I'm going to say a prayer for you this morning. Now, I don't think you have to raise your hand and say, "Yeah, that's me, Brother Prock." Because if it's not you, it will be you sometime. And that's why I told those kids, those graduates, it may be 30 years down the road, it may be 10 years down the road, and you may be disenchanted with what you chose as a career. You may be you know, it just didn't work out. It wasn't as good as what you thought it was going to be. I said, I'm believing the Holy Spirit's going to remind you that there was a preacher friend of yours that you guys liked. I used to substitute as a teacher in your class a lot, and we laughed a lot together. And then he said that line. What was that? Who knows? Maybe God has a plan for you can't see right now. And I said, on that day, I want you to give your heart to God if you hadn't already given your heart to God, and see what God will do. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you know our hearts this morning, and you know discouragement that comes to us, and we can't explain any of it. It doesn't make any sense. The path you ask us to walk sometimes doesn't make any sense. Calling me to preach the gospel didn't make any sense. I was so shy, I couldn't get up in front and speak to anybody. Could play my guitar, but I couldn't speak to them. Call me to preach didn't make much sense, Lord. But you sure had a plan for me that I could not see at that time. And that's just the most exciting line I think I've ever heard. And everybody here could be excited about it. And it doesn't make any difference what age you are. You got as much right to claim this as anybody. We really preach to the teenagers, but it doesn't make any difference who you are. God loves you, and God's going to use you. If you make yourself available to him, he may have something for you that he has never shown you before. It's a little scary. But you trust God, don't you? You know God loves you. If it ever crossed Zechariah's mind, he must have said, Lord, I don't understand any of it, but here I am. Isaiah said that when he saw the vision of the Lord. Here am I, send me. Never dreamed I'd have a vision like this, but here I am. Send me, Lord. I'm available. I love you. I still love you. Still want to serve you. God, I pray for everybody in this place this morning. There may be some that are feeling just that way. And I pray that you would encourage them. Satan's been beating them up long enough. He's been kicking them around long enough and making them feel bad long enough. Remind them again, there's somebody in the kingdom of God. They are somebody. And they know God. And God loves them. And that changes everything. The thought that maybe God's got a plan for me at my age that I haven't even dreamed of yet. Wow. Thank you, Lord. May people in this place this morning just be filled with faith and be encouraged right now and reminded how much God loves them. We didn't get to a certain age to retire from serving the Lord. I want to serve you till you call me home. I want to leave this place. I want you to find me serving the Lord. If the trumpet sounds tomorrow, I want you to find me tomorrow serving the Lord. Thank you, Lord, knowing that you're almighty and all-knowing and all-powerful. You know things we've never dreamed of. And you know why you called us. Help us, God, to put our hand in your hand again. Get our prayer life going again. Lord, what can I do? There's an old hymn that says, Jesus, use me and please don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. That's our line. That's our prayer, Lord. Bless our people. Encourage them, Lord. Help them to remember that line. God may have a plan for you. Who knows? God may have a plan for you that you cannot see presently. Blessings on them, I pray. In Jesus' name. God bless y'all.